Amen and amen. If you brought your Bibles, open them with me to the book of Mark, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 11 and verse number 12 here in a minute. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 12. We're in a series entitled, Not Broken, Just Bent. And we're going over how you can take any relationship, even if it's struggling, and make it strong and healthy again. This is in the context of marriage, but it's not limited to that. This is for each and every person who is in a relationship at all. So maybe this is between a relationship between a father and a son, or two best friends, or whatever it may be. These are tips on how to have strong relationships. We said something last week. I want to amplify it again this week. I said every relationship will go through tough times. If anything gets close, it has the potential to create friction. Because if you're close and one thing's moving in this direction and the other thing's moving in the opposite direction, there can be some heat that develops, some tension and some friction that develops. And we said sometimes it's bigger than others, but every relationship goes through tough times. And so if you're going through a tough time with your father, or going through a tough time with your brother, or with a friend, or with your spouse, you are not alone. Every person in this room has had their fair share of tough times. The key is how we deal with them. The key is how we use them, how we manage them, and if we can grow from them versus them destroying us and our relationships. And we said the key to tough times is tough times demand something. Tough times demand tough conversations. And we said in each and every one of our relationships, we're going to have something that comes up, and what comes up begins to separate us, one party from the next. And that thing has to be talked about. It can't be run from. It can't be held in silence. It must be dealt with truth, because it's truth that sets us free. If you want a free relationship, you got to tell the truth in that relationship. A relationship that only has half truths is going to be a relationship that's in bondage. And so that means that I need to tell the truth. But like we said last week, if you tell the truth in the wrong way, with a spirit of criticism and a spirit of harshness and a spirit of being overly emotional, it will make the situation even worse. That you can't just tell the truth. You have to speak the truth. Does anybody remember? In love, man, you got to speak the truth in love. We said there are two words you need to major on whenever you're about to confront someone with truth, and that's the word honor and the word love. You have to talk to them the way you would want to be talked to. You have to deal with them the way you would want to be dealt with. And we said that means that you have to deal with your emotions first before you deal with the problem. Before you would deal with the problem, the thing that's separating you from this individual, whether it's his spending habits or her lack of paying attention or his lateness, whatever it may be, before you deal with that problem, you have to deal with your emotions. Because if you deal with the problem from an emotional state, it will only make things worse. We said if you can't do that, if you can't deal with the problem without getting emotional, that's time for a counselor. And it's not a sign of weakness to go to a marriage counselor. It's actually a strength. It's a sign of strength. In fact, one of the questions I asked during premarital counseling is, if this relationship gets to a place that's negative, are you willing to see a counselor? And both of you need to be on the same page with that, because you have to fight for your marriage, whatever it takes. And so with that, we said you have to deal with that emotion first, then speak the truth, speak it in love, speak it in honor. But we said that's not enough. The other party has to hear it with humility. It's got to be received with humility. And I love this. It's so good. The book of Proverbs is amazing. But it says, you want to see if someone is wise or foolish? You want to see someone who's really, really mature versus being immature? He said, correct them. Just correct them. Come to them and tell them you see something in their life you think they can be better at. And he said, if they're a wise person, they will actually receive that as a gift. That when you come to a wise person and you say, look, I think you can be better at this, and it's said with the spirit of love, it's said with the spirit of honor, a wise person receives that and says,
you know what? I think you're right. I see some merit to that. I think I can get better at that. And it immediately improves them, which improves the relationship. He said, you want to see a foolish person, an immature person? He said, correct them. He said, they'll get angry every time. They'll get resentment at you. They'll start pulling out what's wrong with you. You want to talk about me? Let's talk about you. He said, you can see if someone is foolish if they do that. And so we said, look, that's not us. Say to your neighbor, say, that's not me. That's not us. We are mature people. We're like Paul. We have put away childish things, and we have become full-grown adults in the Lord, which means we can handle someone telling us we could get better at something and actually get better because we value truth, because truth makes us free. I heard a funny example of this past week. I was in Florida, and I was at a missions conference with pastors and missionaries from all over the world, and we were talking about how we could come together and reach the unreached people groups of the world. Now, this is interesting, little side note, but interesting, should be interesting to you, at least if you are a Christian. There are 6,600 different regions in the world where people have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. 6,600 regions of the world where people have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the good news. The good news is 10 years ago, there were right over 14,000 regions. So we are rapidly spreading the gospel. Here's the con. 40% of the world's population lives in those unreached areas. So literally 40% of the world's population has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ even one time, in spite of us preaching and teaching this stuff for over 2,000 years. So with this, we still have some work to do, but if we focus, we can get the work done fast. And so I'll talk to you guys more about that as our plans develop on how to go about doing that better. But anyway, I was having fellowship with these people talking about this, and one of them told a story about Dr. Jesse Duplantis. Now, any of you know Dr. Jesse Duplantis? Funny, funny, funny guy. Wonderful minister of the word. Just neat, neat person. And years ago, he was not nearly as famous as he is now. And with this, he would teach in small churches. He'd come in as an evangelist and, you know, teach in these churches. And with these small churches, you know, they do the best that they can, but sometimes the level of excellence is not where even they want it to be and that kind of thing. In this one particular church, they would always have their guest speakers go eat at this lady's house. And the problem was, is this lady could not cook to save her life. She was just a terrible cook. But all the people had to eat there, and, you know, you don't want to be rude and not eat it. And so Dr. Jesse ate there occasionally and could not stand the food every time. But one night, it was just, it took the cake and literally just, it just made bad a bad moment, but it actually turned into a good moment. Let me explain. Dr. Jesse, he's Louisiana boy. I mean, he grew up in Louisiana and lives in Louisiana now. And so with that, he knows what good gumbo tastes like. You don't mess around with gumbo. It's like you either do it right or don't do it at all. Because gumbo is gumbo. You need to honor it as such. And so with this, he sits down at the table and he's there, she's there, her husband is there, the kids are there, and everybody's there, and they're at the table together, and she says, Dr. Jesse, I have made gumbo. And immediately his heart is sinking. She said, not only that, it's the best gumbo. I have heard it is the best gumbo. I can't wait for you to have it. And she sets down this big bowl in front of him, and everyone is there waiting for him to take this bite. She's there, husband sitting across from him, kids are there. Everyone's just kind of on the edge of the seat waiting for him to take the bite. He takes the first bite and literally has to choke it down. Like, you have to chase it. Have you ever had to chase something down with, like, water? It's like, it's so bad, you got to chase it. And so with that, you know, he's chasing it down, and finally he clears his throat, and everyone is waiting for him to, you know, kind of express his excitement. And finally, she can't take it anymore. So she asked him, what do you think about it? And it was one of those moments, he said, where, you know, you wish you just thought before you spoke. Have you ever had one of those moments? It's like, I really should have processed that and run it through a couple of filters before I said what I said. But with that, he just spoke too fast, and immediately he's trying to put his words back in his mouth. But he said, that is terrible. It's the worst gumbo I think I have ever had. And he said, immediately when he said that, the husband is sitting across from him at the table, slaps his hands on the table and jumps up from his seat. Now, Dr. Jesse thinks this guy is about to come across from the table. He's insulted his wife in front of his kids and just said something that he really should not have said, but it was the truth, man. And so with that, this guy stands up from the table and says, I knew you were a man of God. I knew you were. He said, every other minister comes in here and lies and says that they like the food, and we all know she can't cook. With this, I knew you were a man of God. As soon as you came in this room, I knew you were. And that night, Dr. Jesse Duplantis led him in the sinner's prayer and introduced him to Jesus Christ. And it was like this, only Dr. Jesse could have a story like that of winning someone to Jesus over telling the truth like that. So there are occasions in our relationships where the truth needs to be told. And honestly, like we said with God, if he doesn't like something, he doesn't come to us and beat around the bush. He comes and says, you know what? I don't care for that. And if he wants to see something change, he doesn't come to us and beat around the bush. He says, you know, I'd like to see that change. And that's the sign of a healthy relationship. When people have the capacity to tell the truth in love and receive it with humility, that is the sign of a mature marriage / relationship. So with that, we all need that in our relationships, and I want to encourage you to grow to a place where you could do that more and more freely. What was fascinating to me is how much feedback I got from that message from people who literally went home, and even on the way home were sitting in the car asking, is there anything you see in me I could get better at? And this spouse, for the first time in a long time, having the liberty to say, kind of, I see these things. And then in return, they ask the following question. Is there anything you see that I'm doing that I could be better at that could make this marriage better? And having that ability to talk to one another. I got so much feedback from couples. I also got it, though, from like mothers with kids, that there were things that weren't being said with honor, and they adjusted that and the difference it made in the kids and teaching the kids to receive it with humility. Just neat, 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 neat. I want to stay in that vein this morning and talk about communication and talk about words. And specifically, especially, like I said, I've preached this, is my fifth time now. I really want to zero in on what I think is most important. And I want to talk about words of love and words of honor. Words of love and words of honor. Now, here's what I know, and we have to be careful about this. In tough times, we tend to exaggerate weaknesses and overlook strengths. Now, this is not just the case with relationships. This is life. I'm in the people business, so people come to me a lot with their problems and want spiritual advice on how to fix it. And here's what I've seen a lot, is that whenever someone's going through a problem or a tough time, they exaggerate just how bad the tough time is. They're so focused in on what's wrong that it's all they're seeing, that it's turned something that's you know, a big deal, but made it a bigger deal than it actually is, and they are completely overlooking their strengths. Like, I've met with people who literally, an hour before I was meeting with them, met with someone else, and it's like, the people that I met with before were actually praying for a life that looks just like yours. That you're in here complaining about, you know, the problem that you're facing on the job, but what I'm seeing is that, you know, this person before was praying for your marriage, that they were wanting a marriage like yours, and you've got a family here that's so closely connected, where the people before, the one thing that they want is a marriage that is that closely connected, and in fact, what you're praying for is the thing that they were frustrated with was their job. And with that, in all of our lives, we have strengths and we have weaknesses. And whenever those weaknesses come in, we have to be careful not to over-exaggerate them, because that's a recipe for our life and our relationships for staying weak. And what happens is, in a relationship, is you're going to see the weaknesses of the other person. And if you keep focusing in on those relationships and magnifying them with your attention and your words, those weaknesses will only get bigger to you, bigger in that relationship, and will begin to separate you. You have to talk about the weaknesses, yes, but you got to magnify the strengths, man. There's some things about that husband, some things about that wife, that if if you look closely enough at, you would see are amazing, and those things have to be communicated and talked about in a way that shows love and honor to each person in the relationship. A couple of months ago, and there was someone I knew who was going through something in their life, and basically the long and short of it was they lost their job. And it created a ripple effect in their family that was just bad. And they were so discouraged and so hurt and all of these things. So I began praying for this individual. How many of you know prayer can help people? Amen. Prayer can help people. Paul said, there are things in my life that I know that are going to turn because of your prayers and the supply of the Spirit that's being released through your prayers. And with this, we need to pray for people when they're going through tough situations. In fact, some of you have relatives and friends in your life. They're going through tough situations. You need to pray for them. But anyway, I was praying for this individual and praying that God would, you know, show them the way out. And as I was praying for him, there's a passage in Proverbs that came up in my heart that goes like this: the curse causeless shall not come. The curse causeless shall not come. The logic behind that verse is generally that before there is a curse, or before there was the curse of something, there was something that was causing that curse. Like the curse didn't just happen. There was something that caused the curse, that set the curse over into effect. And if that had not have happened, the curse never would have come. And that scripture came up in my heart. And right after that, I wrote it in my prayer journal. The Lord spoke this to my heart. He said, you can't curse it and expect to be blessed by it. You can't curse it and expect to be blessed by it. If I came up to you and I cursed you three ways from Saturday. I mean, I told you how ugly you were. I told you how I didn't like your performance. I mean, I just gave you the right act and just told you everything you had ever done wrong and just cursed you. And right after that came back and said, hey, I'm kind of short $100. You think you could like give me some money? No, that wouldn't work. I can't curse you and expect to be blessed by you. You can't curse it and expect to be blessed by it. And here, as soon as the Lord spoke that to my heart, I knew exactly what he meant in this situation. This person that I had talked to that had lost their job, months before they lost their job, all they talked about was how they didn't like their job. They weren't getting paid enough. They didn't like their coworkers. They didn't like their hours. They didn't like their boss. They didn't like their situation. They constantly were magnifying every weakness about that job over and over and over and over again. They were cursing that job. And you know what happened? The job eventually cursed them and kicked them out. And they're surprised by it. Like, they're surprised. Like, I could curse it. And why am I not getting blessed by it anymore? And immediately, the Lord dealt with my heart that there are areas of my life that if I want to see blessed, you know what I've got to do? I've got to bless them. That if I want to see these things grow, I've got to bless them with the words of my mouth. Now, here's the thing. Typically, because I've been trained in this kind of thing ever since I was a wee little fella, typically, I don't say the wrong thing. You know where I miss it? I don't say enough of the right. That with that, I'm telling you, if we would do what God told us to do and call those things that be not as though they were and begin to speak blessing aggressively over our life, aggressively over our finances, aggressively over our health, aggressively over our families, I think we would be amazed at how much of the goodness of God we see in our life. Because if you bless something, you can be blessed by it. But if you curse something or you don't bless it at all, you can't be blessed by silence. In fact, in the Old Testament, God saw something he needed to stop. There were people who were building a tower to heaven. It was called the Tower of Babel. And the reason why this was bad is it's not like it was actually going to heaven, but they were creating a huge monument by which they were going to worship false gods on. Now with this, men look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. But if men see this huge monument, they're going to be impressed by it, which would open up their hearts to the false god they were worshiping on that big tower. And so God knew he had to stop it to avoid people's hearts from being turned from the living God. So you know how God stopped it? He confounded the languages. This is why it's called the Tower of Babel, babbling tongues. That with this, they couldn't communicate anymore. They couldn't say anything to each other anymore. And immediately it stopped everything that they were doing. It got them out of unity. It made them separate, not because they were saying the wrong things. They just couldn't say anything to them, to each other, from that point on. And it suffocated what they were doing in the earth. Friend, I'm telling you, if you want your marriage to be blessed, you got to bless your marriage. If you want your wife to be blessed, you got to bless your wife. The words of your mouth have to be aggressively targeted towards her with the spirit of love and honor, and you are watering the greatness of God in her with the words of your mouth. If you want to see your husband be a blessing to you, you can't curse him and expect to be blessed by him. You got to bless him in order to be blessed by him. You've got to aggressively speak the word of God over him and wash him with the water of the word. Notice this in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 11. Notice what happens here. Jesus in verse 12 is walking out of Bethany, and he's hungry because that's what happens after you walk. Does anyone else get hungry after you exercise? Like you do? Anyway, Jesus is hungry after he exercises. He's walking. And seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf, which they say if it had leaves on it, it should have had figs as well, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And he answered and said unto it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. He curses it. And his disciples were listening. They go into a city. They leave the city. Come back out in verse 19. And whenever evening came, as they would go out of the city, they were passing by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered up from the roots. And being reminded, Peter said to him, teacher, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. So here, Peter is shocked, like he is amazed. You cursed it, and now no one is going to be blessed by it again. Now notice the process. Jesus comes up expecting it to produce. He's disappointed because it doesn't have on it what he's expecting. When it doesn't have what he's expecting, he curses it, and then no one is ever blessed by it again. And this is often so much what happens in our relationships. We come up, we're expecting them to act this way. They don't give us what we're expecting. We curse it with the words of our mouth by rehearsing all their faults, failures, and wrongs because they didn't live up to expectations. Then we come back to it, and we're shocked that they're not producing what we want them to produce. And what Jesus was telling Peter is, don't be shocked by this. It's the way I made you. He said, you need to have faith in God. And he goes on to tell him in verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall speak unto this mountain and tell it, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but will believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, that man shall have whatsoever he saith. What Jesus is getting at is, look, Peter, don't be shocked by this, man. If you curse a tree, don't expect to be blessed by it. If you tell something to move, it's going to move. If you tell something to stay, it's going to stay. You are living by the words of your mouth. This is found in the book of Proverbs as well. In the book of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it will eat the fruit thereof it. You'll eat the fruit of your words, one translation says. Think about that. You have the power to destroy your marriage with your words or bring it back to life. You have the power to destroy your relationship with your daughter or bring it back to life. You have the power to destroy your relationship with your husband or bring it back to life. How would you bring it back to life? Your words. How would you destroy it? Your words. You'll eat the fruit of your words. So let me ask you this. What have you been saying about your spouse? What have you been saying to your spouse? Let me ask you this. What have you not been saying? What have you not been saying? How much do you verbalize your love towards your spouse? How much do you verbalize your thankfulness towards your spouse? See, this is how you release the life of God. I put three different ways in my notes of ways you could produce the life of God: thankfulness, love, and faith. How much do you release thank yous? Where you come back to your spouse and you vocalize thank you. How much do you come and vocalize love? Do we wait just for holidays? Quick little note, Valentine's is Tuesday. Don't forget, I'm trying to help you. But it's good to have days where we celebrate love, but how much do you vocalize it?
Honestly, how much do you vocalize your faith in that individual? How often do you do like Jesus did and call those things that be not as though they were? And when they are weak, you call them strong. When they are sad and say, why are you always so sad? How often do you come in and say, you know what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I'm so proud of you for moving past this. What is that? That's faith. And those words are like seeds that go down in the hearts of individuals. You know what happens with seeds? If they get in something, if they get in soil, it springs up and produces a harvest. How liberal are you with your love? How liberal are you with your faith towards those people that you do love and releasing those seeds? I want to talk to the men just for a moment. I'll talk to the ladies, men, so don't you worry. In fact, we end with the ladies. So, but with that, we're going to talk to the men. I was reading this book to get ready for this message. And this guy who wrote the book said he met with a man, and this man had one of the greatest marriages he knew of. Now, immediately when I read that, I'm like, I better pay attention to this. Because this guy has seen thousands of couples, and he's identified this man as having one of the greatest marriages he had ever seen. He said this man had a habit. Now, this is the key. Anything that's successful, there's habits built into it. He said this guy's habit was every morning when his wife woke up, this guy had a love note on the kitchen counter, a love note to his wife every morning. And it would be based off of something she did the day before. So like if she looked pretty the day before, he made a mental note of it and he put that in the note. Hey, I noticed you yesterday. You were so beautiful. I just want to tell you, you are one beautiful woman. Hey, yeah, that's right. Amen. Amen. The next day, he'd say, the other day, I watched you with the kids and their homework and how patient you were with them, and I never would have been that patient. You're an amazing mom. And that would be in the card. Just want to let you know, you're an amazing mom. Next day, it'd be something like, hey, I saw you having that devotional, and the way you're growing in your relationship with God and letting our kids see that, that is amazing. And I just want to say, you're an amazing woman. Put that in the card. Every morning, she'd wake up to a new card. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, that's sweet. But I literally had this thought race across my mind. I thought, that's a little extreme. Like every morning, like really every morning. And I'm wondering about the authenticity of the story. Like literally, he never forgot. He never went to bed and woke up later than her. You know, I'm thinking about all that. And I had that thought kind of race across. But that's a little extreme. And I forgot, like, God can read your thoughts. Like it didn't even cross my mind that God could read thoughts. And in this moment, it's like, he can read thoughts. And so, like, it was kind of spooky because I'm thinking this in my mind, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart about what I'm thinking in my mind, and it's spooky. I'm like, you really can read thoughts. And with this in my heart, he said, this is just the Holy Spirit, gentle teaching, nudging in my heart. He said, Joel, if someone came to you and said, I'm going to get healthy, and I'm going to take 5 minutes every day and with intentionality, get on a treadmill. After they told you that, would you look at them and say, now that's extreme? I said, no, I wouldn't tell them that's extreme. And I said, in fact, I'd probably tell them they could do more. It's like if you really were serious about like getting healthy, you might want to do more than 5 minutes. And he said, so how long do you think it took this man to write that note every morning? Just a little quick note. How long do you think it took him to write? I said, probably about 5 minutes. And he said, you think that's extreme? Yeah, exactly. And I began thinking about that. That, you know, any area of my life that I've ever made improvement in, I got intentional about that area first. That it didn't just fall on me. I had to take intentional and aggressive action to make it better. Health doesn't just fall on us. Wouldn't it be great if it did? Like you just woke up and it's like, where did this six-pack come from? Wouldn't that be awesome? But it doesn't happen that way, does it? No, I have to be intentional about these actions. And financially, you know, wouldn't it be great if you just woke up and it's like, whoa, I'm debt-free and there's plenty of money in the bank. But we know it doesn't happen that way. It's whenever I get intentional about I'm going to stop spending, I'm going to save more. If you get intentional enough about it, you will see growth, right? But for whatever reason, when it comes to marriage, we just think it happens. Or we just think people got lucky in who they married. Or if they would have married my spouse, then maybe they would understand what I'm going through. And we just think that, you know, it's just going to fall on us, like it just fell on them. And the real truth of the matter is, it's not true. That these couples who have great marriages, they're doing some things with intentionality that other couples just aren't doing. And for this guy who had a great marriage, he was intentionally every day not waiting for his wife to do something to remind him she was beautiful or loved or thankful, that he was thankful for that specific action. But instead, he put himself in remembrance to tell her that every single morning to start her day. Wouldn't that be amazing if we all lived that way? If all of us men woke up every morning with mindfulness of what our wife did the day before that was amazing, and we told her about it that morning, whether through words or through notes. I'm not saying you have to do that, but I am saying if you want a great marriage, you are with intentionality going to have to let your wife know you love her, that she is beautiful to you, and she is worthy of fighting for. I noticed this scripture in Proverbs chapter 31. I'll wrap up this point, and I'll start talking to the women. Don't worry, men. We're going to get there. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. Any of you ever read Proverbs 31 before? It's talking about the virtuous woman. It's like Proverbs 31 is God's description of an amazing woman. And with this, it talks about this amazing woman and these amazing things that she's doing. And I heard someone reading this week about an amazing woman, and they said, she's a Proverbs 31 woman, and read this, and they got to this point, and immediately I thought, that's good. Now, here's the point that stood out to me. This amazing woman, watch what's happening in her life. Her children are rising up and calling her blessed, and her husband also, he's praising her. Her children rise up and say, Mommy, you're amazing. And her husband wakes up and says, You are awesome. Praises her. Now, I got to thinking about this. Is she amazing, and that's why they're telling her she is? Or are they telling her she is, and that's why she's amazing? People tend to become what the most important people in their lives think they will become. And friend, I want to encourage you, let your wife know, rise up and call her blessed. Let me talk to the ladies. A couple of months ago, I got a letter that was far less than flattering. Now, with this, I'm a pastor, and we have thousands of people who worship at this place. So I've gotten used to, as the church grows, so does the feedback. And a lot of times that feedback, 90, 95% of it is awesome feedback, like encouraging and helpful and beneficial and life-giving. But there's 5% of it that's, you know, harsh and like, I don't like that, and insert blank here. Like, I don't like that song. I don't like you don't wear a tie. I don't like your dress. Why would you ever wear jeans? You know, all of these types of things. And the music's too loud. And with that, you know, within all of that, there's you know, you can learn and glean from all of that. So I'm used to that. But occasionally, and I can probably count on one hand in 14 years how often this has happened, but occasionally there has been feedback that has been so overly critical that it's affected me. Like, it's affected me. And a couple of months ago, this happened to me. I got a letter that was basically from someone who was close enough to kind of know me, that was very, very harsh, that had a lot of feedback in it, but was probably not done with the amount of love or honor that I would necessarily care for. Maybe it was done in the spirit of that, but sometimes with writing, you can't tell. Anyway, it was basically saying, I see this and all of these other ministers, and I don't see it in you, and that's a problem, and you need to fix that. And it was basically like, you're not good enough. Like, and these people are, and I want you to take the best from all of these other ministers, and I want you to put that in you. And it bothered me. And the reason why it bothered me is because I had already wrestled with that before. Now, here's the thing. When my father passed away years ago, the Lord spoke to me, and there was a prophecy that went out over me that not only would I be the next full-time pastor of Word of Life, but I would have double the anointing of my father. And I never put that part in there. Like whenever I'm telling the story, I never say that last part. Even though it was said then, I don't say that last part because of what that did to me. That one little phrase made me feel like I had to be twice as good as my father. And so I took all the strengths of my father. He was a psalmist. He operated in the prophetic. He did all of these types of things, that all of his strengths. And it's like, I got to be that. And not only do I got to be that, I got to be twice as good as that. And I felt the pressure from that. And then you see other speakers and other things. It's like, and I'd like to have that, and I'd like to have that, and I'd like to have that. And finally, God began to deal with me. He's like, look, if you're an eye, don't try to be an ear. Just be you. Be the you I made you to be. And it's okay to be organized and creative and all of these types of things. And you don't have to be those things. And he led me through all the prophets and showed me how Elijah was so different from Daniel, that Elijah clashed with kings and produced all these miracles but never saw in the future. And Daniel got along with kings and could stand in the presence of kings and have kings accept him. And he saw far in the future but never worked any miracles. And then John the Baptist, Jesus called him the greatest of all. He didn't have any huge prophecies, and he didn't work one miracle. He just baptized people, and Jesus said, that's the greatest. And what I saw was what made each person great was not their skill set, but their obedience to what God called them to do. And it just so set me free that I don't have to live up to any of these expectations that I have put on myself or anyone else would put on me. I can just be me, and me would be good enough. And as soon as that got like solidified in my heart, here comes this letter that it's like, no, you shouldn't be you. You should be all of these other people. And it's like, just like the devil to come for the seed that God sows in your heart. When God sows that seed, he comes to take it away. And it just bothered me. And I didn't tell anyone about it. I probably should have told my wife, where she could have, you know, comforted me and told me how amazing I am. Pick me back. I didn't say anything to anyone. And I just kind of kept it in. For 2 days, I'm wrestling with this. Like, am I not enough? Am I not good enough? Am I ministering to you well? And all of those types. And I just was wrestling with all of these things. And I went to my mailbox at my house, and I pulled open the mailbox and took out the mail, and I took it to my kitchen counter. I'm opening up, and there was a letter from my grandmother in it. She's 84 years old, and she's been not only in this church, she comes to the 10 o'clock service, but she was in my uncle's church and my father's church. And with this, she wrote a whole bunch of really, really sweet, amazing things. And she got to the center of the letter, and she wasn't talking about my preaching ability per se. She was talking about my manner of life. And she said, Joel, I want to let you know I've observed you. And she said this phrase, and man, it just went all over me. She said, and I find no fault in you. And as soon as I heard that, man, it was like a cleansing just went through my soul. And it's like, here's someone who has seen me far more intimately than many other people. And she doesn't see any fault in me. And here's the thing. It's not because I don't have faults. We all have faults. Every one of us have weaknesses. Just ask the person who wrote me the first letter. They'd be more than happy, it seems like, to tell you about my weaknesses. But with this, it's not that we don't have faults. It's like, I find no fault in you. It's not you don't have them. It's that I'm not looking at them. I'm not trying to see them. That when I look at you, I'm looking for strengths, and so that's what I see. I find no fault in you. And I was thinking about that story, and you know, I was a little hesitant to share it. But the reason why I am is I think there are so many men who have worshiped this weekend here at Word of Life and may listen to this later on, that they have felt like that there are people in their life who all they have done recently is find fault in them. And they feel like they're not good enough. I'm not a good enough husband. I'm not a good enough father. I'm not good enough. And for a man, that is dangerous. And here's why. A man's fuel that he operates off of is different than a woman's. What a man operates off of is not love, although we want to feel loved. We want to feel respected. And respect begins with performance. that with that, if someone does something good, we look at it and say, that's good. And we in turn give admiration for that act. And so when a man does something, there's part of him that wants to stand back and say, what do you think? And wants to hear, that was awesome. And it's like that with everything. It's not just with certain things. It's everything. There's something within a man. This is why most men's love language is words of affirmation. Most men are words of affirmation, physical touch. But with that, a word actually means more to a man because a man cares if he is pleasing. And the heart of every woman, it wants to know, am I loved? Am I valued? Am I worthy of fighting for? And the heart of every man, it's, did you see what I just did and was it good enough? And if there is something in that relationship that is making that man think he can't cut it, it affects him worse than any other thing on this planet. If he thinks he's not good enough. And this is why, before Jesus ever worked any miracle in his life, the Father split the heavens, and in front of a whole bunch of people, he didn't do this in private, he made sure Jesus heard it in front of all these other people. At John's baptism, where John baptized Jesus and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the bodily shape of a dove and with this just settled on Jesus, God spoke out for every person there to hear, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Think about that. I'm pleased with you. It's the equivalent of, I find no fault in you. I'm pleased with you. But I haven't worked any miracles yet. Still pleased. No water into wine yet. Still pleased. Haven't walked on water. Still pleased. Haven't multiplied the bread. Still pleased. Haven't opened the eyes of the blind. Still pleased. Could it be the reason why he did the miracles was because of that affirmation? Of knowing someone who looked at the innermost fabric of his life and knew him more intimately than any other person he had ever encountered, looked at him and said, I am pleased with you. It affects a man. A man needs to know it. Your boys, your sons need to know it. I'm pleased with you. Look at your daddy. I'm pleased with you. Look at your mama. I am pleased with you. There's something within the heart of every man that seeks that validation. And when we don't get it, bad stuff happens, man. It can lead to withdrawal. It can lead to anger. It can lead to, I'll show you why you should be pleased with me. It can lead to, I'll find someone who's pleased with me. It leads to all different tracks. And unless someone is strong in their relationship with God and very emotionally healthy, it will hurt something on the inside of them, and nothing will push that man away more than him thinking there's something about him that is displeasing in your eyes. Tell you the story, let you go. Can I tell you two stories? They're both quick. Two stories. A couple of weeks ago, in the same week, I had two traffic mistakes. You ever made a mistake while driving? And with this, both were so my fault. The first one was over in Ridgeland at the traffic circle over there by the Renaissance Mall. You know, if you get in the outside lane, you have to take the next exit. And so many people have no idea how to operate this thing, man. They keep trying, and it's bad. So anyway, I got distracted and got in the outside lane, which means I should have taken the next exit. But instead, I stayed on, and the car that was on the inside lane was having to exit there, and man, he got furious with me. I mean, I made a mistake, and he got furious with me, and he let me know he was in no way happy with me, that I had severely displeased him. He told me I was number one, but with the wrong finger. And with that, when I saw his response to my mistake, there was something on the inside of me that wanted to mirror that. It's like, you're not pleased with me. I'll show you. You know, something on the inside just got angry and got a little, even though I was the one who made the mistake. It was like, you want to give that to me? And finally, I'm like, no, Joel, you made the mistake. Love of God would constrain me from feeling the way I was feeling. But it was funny, my reaction towards it. A couple of days later, I'm over here at Lakeland, and I'm turning into Chick-fil-A, I'm at the light wanting to turn where I can go to Chick-fil-A, right off Lakeland Drive. And with that, you know, it's a busy intersection. And so I'm sitting there, and my phone was dinging while I was driving, so I started checking my text message, because I didn't want to do it while I was driving, so I did while I stopped at the light. And I'm looking at my phone long enough where I didn't realize the light had turned green. With this, by the time I looked up, it had turned red. And I felt so bad. I'm like, oh, I just made a mistake. And so I turn around, and I'm like, I'm so sorry. And there's an old lady behind me. She's like, son, it's okay. It's okay. You're fine. You're fine. It's okay. And immediately, I made this mistake, but she's letting me know I'm still pleased with you. And it's like, I just want to hug you. Like, that was so sweet. Like, you know, this old, let me buy your Chick-fil-A or something. Like, it was so funny how when one person made me, in spite of my mistake, made me feel like I was the scum of the earth, my response to them versus I made another mistake and received mercy, and I still find no fault in you even though you were wrong, had brought something different out in me. It's like that with every man. Last story. In this book I was reading, this lady, I'm closing everything to show you I mean business. There was this lady. And she was so frustrated with her husband because for her, family dinner was just it. Like, that's what good families do. They eat dinner together. And so she cooked the meal, and she expected everyone to be at the table. The problem was, is her husband was a business owner and a small business owner, and he was a worker. Now, here's the thing you have to understand about a worker. Me and my brother-in-law were talking about this the other day. Did you know you can take someone, you can pay them $7 an hour, $10 an hour, $15 an hour, or $20 an hour, and not get any more work out of them? Based off what you pay them. Because here's what we found. Either the work's in you or it's not. And it doesn't matter what you get paid. If you have a personal standard for excellence, you are going to perform with that standard regardless, because nothing in you could settle for less. And so with that, if the work is in someone, which thank God for parents who put the work in their kids, but if the work is in someone, oftentimes you have to tell them to stop working. Like, it's, you got to pull away. And this was this guy's issue. The work was in him, which is a strength, but it's also a weakness of you can sacrifice family on the altar of work. And so with this, she is trying to communicate him, look, I know you're at work, but come home for family dinner and be there on time. And so with this, he'd have days where he'd just get caught up at work, forget about time, and come home late. And when he came home late, she let him have it, man. I mean, she let him have it. She would get up from the, this is her word, she would get up from the table and like clear the table when he walked in. She'd put her fork down and just look at him and give him the silent treatment. She'd, you know, after she was done cleaning up the dishes, she'd go to her room and shut the door and you know, even act like she was asleep when he would walk in the room, you know, all these types of things, just because she was so upset about family dinner and him not being there when she wanted him there. And one night when she was praying, which is always a good idea, when she was praying, the Lord dealt with her and he said, all you're thinking about is how he is making you feel when he shows up late. He said, have you ever thought about how you're making him feel? And she said, you know, I never thought about it. And she got to thinking about, you know, I treat him really bad when he comes in. She said, I almost think it'd be better for him to throw in like a 3 pounds of raw meat where I can attack it for a couple of minutes before he walks through the door, where I can just get my aggression out on it. And she said, I never thought about that if someone did that to me, you know, I might come home late on purpose. Because why would I want to come home to that? That I've worked hard all day and I'd come home to something that's going to make me work even more and tell me all the stuff I'm doing wrong versus all the stuff I'm doing right? Why would I, and she's having this epiphany, why would I want to come home to that? And so that night she got in bed with her husband. She tapped him on the shoulder and she said, I want to apologize to you. And she said, when she said that, he almost fell out of the bed. And of course, he's all ears. And she said, look, he said, family dinner is important to me, and I'd love to have you there. But she said, I know I've made you feel like I'm so displeased with you. And she said, I know I've given you attitude. And she said, honestly, if someone was treating me the way I was treating you, I'd probably come home late too. And she said, as far as I know, you're not even doing it on purpose. You just got called up at work. But she said, I think I might do it on purpose. Just because I don't know if I'd want to come home to someone giving me an attitude like that. And she said, I want you to know I repent. And I'm sorry. So from here on out, whenever you miss, if you get caught up at work, she said, I'm going to take your plate, I'm going to saran wrap it, I'm going to have it in the fridge. Or all you have to do is undo the saran wrap and heat it up where you can have a good dinner. She said, a week later, he never missed another dinner. What'd she do? She honored him. It changes a man. It changes a man when he knows he's pleasing. You bring out the best of him. And with this, I want to encourage you husbands, man, with intentionality, love your wives. Do it on purpose. Don't chance it. Do it. Don't hope you get the workout in. Make time for the workout. Don't hope you remember to tell your wife you love her. Schedule it. Do it on purpose. On purpose, aggressively, with intentionality, let your wife know you love her, she's beautiful, and you admire her. And ladies, with your men, maybe some of you just need to look them in the eye and say, I find no fault in you. And I want to let you know you're a good man. You're a good husband. When I walk into a room with you, I'm proud to say I'm your wife. I honor you as the head of this home. I believe in you. And you watch what that does to his soul when you mean it and you say it. Because every man in this world craves that. When you guys get in unity, there's nothing you can't do. No place you can't go. The two of you together, you can change the world. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. And the opportunity to do life with them. And bless them. If you're in a relationship with someone today, would you just join hands with that person? They're sitting next to you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. That you take each couple, each man, each woman, each wife, each mother, each husband, each father. You make all things new. You find no fault in us. Because of Jesus, our past is washed away. We receive forgiveness, clean slates. And Father, I thank you in Jesus' name, like never before, love and honor flow in our homes. Like never before, grace flows in these relationships. Like never before, you allow these couples to love big and honor big. And you bring them back to this message. You bring them back to this, and you remind them to love with intentionality and to honor on purpose. Make these couples so strong that no error could come between them. Let them be successful. Give them the desires of their heart. And Father, what you've joined together, let no person be able to tear it apart. In Jesus' name, amen.